It is good to see you this morning. Let's pray again, go to our Lord. And let me ask you to pray two things. First, that the Lord would speak to you and open your hearts. And second, that he would speak through me and that I'd be a good communicator. Let's pray. Father, you are perfect and kind and like no other. You love us completely, and you have called us unto yourself. We thank you for what we know of you now, and we pray, Father, that you would continue to teach us, keep us open to learning more and more about you. Guide us in our time together this morning, that we might understand your word and be moved by it, and we will give you the thanks through Jesus our Lord. Amen. I have another question for you this morning. It has nothing to do with Dove bars, but I'm wondering if any of you have been the recipient of a computerized phone call yet. From the snickers and laughs, I take it that some of you had. We've had several at our house. Occasionally, the Sears store calls up and tells us that our tractor is in, or that the tent that we ordered last year has come, and we have to call up a person and tell them that we didn't want either of those things. But the one that I found most annoying came from an insurance company. Here, I trust I won't step on too many toes. But the caller introduced itself as George. It was calling me to see if I'd like to have my present coverage reviewed, presumably by a human. Now, the machine didn't know me. All it knew was that I had answered the phone, and probably if I hadn't been home, it would have dialed someone else to deliver the same message. The machine didn't know me or my needs. I was quite literally a number to that computer. How different this is from the sort of call that we read about here in Mark chapter 1. When Jesus spoke to Simon, Andrew, James, and John, he delivered a personal message. He himself spoke to real people with real needs. This morning, I'd like to look at these few verses with you and explore a little bit further Jesus' call to discipleship. I'd like to draw out 4 points as we do this, and here they are. First of all, the call is extended by Jesus. And second, it is given to individuals. Third, the call is urgent. And fourth, the call orders priorities. In order to do this, I'm going to read again, just to keep it fresh in our minds, this portion that John read so ably from Mark 1. So open your Bibles, if you will, and look with me at Mark 1, 14 to 20. The writer tells us that after John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let's consider the first point. That is, it is Jesus who gives the call. This is not an unimportant observation. Long before Jesus' day, the teacher-student-master-disciple relationship had been developing along quite nicely. Generally, what happened was this. A man established a reputation as an insightful teacher, and he became known as one who had mastered all sorts of interesting knowledge. He then became the target for others who themselves wanted to learn. They would approach the man and request the privilege of studying with him. It's something like our own more modern apprenticeship, where a person decides upon a career in a particular field and then attaches himself for a period of service to a recognized master of that field. Now, what is unusual about Jesus is that he took the initiative. He went looking for disciples. Now, while this was against common practice of his day, it is completely in line with Jesus' nature as a giver. This Jesus, whom Scripture affirms to be God's Son, came to walk among people and call them to himself. He does not sit up in heaven far removed from daily human life. He puts himself in the thick of things. He reaches out to people and their needs in a way that they can understand. A second point that comes from out of the text is that the call is personal. We do not see, in the Gospels at least, Jesus crusading for an improvement in social structure or even a change in prevailing ideology. What we find instead is Jesus talking with people. His call is personal. It is tailored to the individual, and it has a profound effect on the individual. In one of his most recent books, Gordon MacDonald talks about a person who, like Jesus' disciples, has been called. The book is Ordering Your Private World, and in it, MacDonald gives what he outlines as four characteristics of a called person. I'm not going to go into all four of these here. What I'm going to do is recommend that you get a hold of this book, because reading it will be well worth your while. But I do want to mention two of the characteristics of a called person. According to MacDonald, a called person is given with the call an identity and a sense of purpose. When Jesus called his disciples, he gave them a particular identity. He said, "Look, I want you to follow me. In doing that, you'll be my disciples. You'll see how I act, you will hear what I say, and you'll say and do the same thing. You will become like me. You'll enjoy yourself some of the times, and other times you're going to face deep discouragement. Oh yes. You'll also probably suffer a good part of the time. But you know what else? We're going to get through this, and we're going to spend the rest of eternity together." Now, Jesus calls people to himself, and he gives them an identity, an understanding of who they are. But that's not all, because he also gives people a sense of purpose. He tells them what they'll do, where they'll go, and why. Now, that purpose differs from person to person. For these four that we read about here in Mark 1, Jesus decided that they would continue with a career in fishing, but that the job would be done mostly out of the water. Jesus promises to make them fishers of men. There's an interesting declaration in Jeremiah 16:16. "But now I will send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will catch them. And after that I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them down on every mountain and hill and from the crevices of the rock." It sounds a little bit ominous to pull it out of context like that. But what we've got instead really here is a promise from God, a promise to send out fishermen and hunters to bring the scattered Israelites back to the promised land. I wonder whether this verse was on Jesus' mind when he extended the call to Simon and Andrew, James and John. After all, he saw this obvious connection between what they had been doing and what he had in mind for them. On Jesus' lips, the statement about fishing speaks more about skill than the luck we normally ascribe to those who engage in this pastime. Jesus intends to take these men and to mold them into skilled practitioners of a heavenly art. Now, thirdly, the call from Jesus is urgent. It is urgent because Jesus' own mission is urgent. His time is short. It is limited. He must use it well. Both Matthew and Mark, in their Gospels, show us just how immediate the call is. Scarcely is Jesus out of the desert after having faced temptation from the evil one, then he begins to call to himself disciples. Jesus doesn't wait for what we might think of as being an appropriate time during a Sunday or a Sabbath service or quiet evenings after dinner reflection. No, he breaks into the middle of a workday. Simon and Andrew are casting a net out into the water. James and John are in the midst of repairs. Jesus doesn't even have the decency to wait for a coffee break. Now, is this relevant to our own experience? Well, it is if we tend to compartmentalize our lives. If we were to put work here, family here, Christianity, our religion here. And if that is the case, then yes, the passage does speak to us. Jesus can call while the hammer is midair, the pen midstroke, to cut across what we're doing, to call and say, come now. Now we should notice too that just as the call is urgent, the response is immediate. Without hesitation, Simon leaves his fish, James his dirty nets. Now, at other times, it's true, Jesus encountered people who wanted to wait or delay. For instance, in Matthew 8, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And the implication is that this teacher goes away. Another man, one of his disciples, said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." You can understand, perhaps, some of the hesitation in these people. Why not? Let me have a comfortable room. I'll come, but let me be comfortable first. Let me take care of some family business. Let me finish college. Let me get one more promotion. Let me get married. And then. But we must understand the urgency of this call and be ready, like these four were, to answer immediately. Now, fourthly and finally, Jesus' call orders priority. For Simon and Andrew, the call meant leaving their nets, as Mark tells us. For James and John, it meant leaving their father. This decision to leave job and family is not meant to be the norm for everyone who responds to the call of Christ. As John Stott says in his book, Basic Christianity, this account here in Mark implies rather an inner surrender of both family and ambition, and a refusal to allow either to occupy the first place in our lives. The call from Jesus requires that his instructions and desires are to be discerned and obeyed above those of anyone or anything else. So what lessons are we to draw from this portion of Mark's gospel? I think there are several. For those of us who have heard the call of Christ and who have decided to follow him, we can derive challenge and assurance from this story. There is assurance here because we are reminded that Jesus, in calling us, has given us an identity and a purpose in life. We do not need to try and derive our worth from people or circumstances. Jesus is the one who has called us. He thinks that we are worthwhile. And he has given us each particular tasks to do. There's a challenge here as well, because we see how this same call forces us to examine the priorities in our lives. Have we really put Jesus first? Are we truly willing to place him above our jobs, even our families? Do our thoughts and our actions bear this out? Simon, Andrew, James, and John, along with the rest of the 12, left everything to follow Christ. And Peter makes this very clear in Mark 10:28. But there were many of Jesus' disciples, described for us even in the Gospels, who maintained family relationships and who held on to regular jobs. What we need to adopt, as each disciple of Christ needs to adopt, is the willingness to let go. What Stott calls the inner surrender. That which clearly demonstrates Jesus' priority in our lives. I like the way A.W. Tozer puts this in his book, That Incredible Christian. He says that to accept Christ, that is, to follow him when he calls, is to form an attachment to the person of our Lord Jesus. I think it may be helpful for us to remember that after 3 years, even Peter and John returned to their fishing. There's a story told for us in John 21, which shows these men out in their boats. Seven of the disciples are out there in their boats, casting their nets, like in the old days. Jesus is on the beach. He's making breakfast. And when the disciples realize who it is, Peter jumps overboard and swims to shore. A little later, we eavesdrop on a dialogue that takes place between Peter and Jesus. Jesus asks Peter if he loves him more than these. Now, opinion is divided as far as what Jesus is referring to, but I wonder if Jesus didn't half turn as he was talking to Peter and sweep his hand out to take in the boat, the pile of fish, the nets, the beach, and say, Peter, do you love me more than all of these? Peter, as we see, is taken aback. Didn't he, after all, leave his nets in the beginning? And didn't he, just a few minutes ago, jump into the water and get his clothes soaked so that he could be with his Lord? Surely it was obvious. And still, Jesus asked the question. 3 times he asked the question, in fact. Now, this wasn't because Jesus doubted Peter's sincerity, but rather it was because Jesus wanted to cement in Peter's mind the importance of establishing priorities. After all, Peter had had some trouble back there in the courtyard when the chips were down. But it appears that that episode which took place during Jesus' trial had led Peter to do some hard thinking. And so we see now that the initial call to Peter to fish for people is changed slightly. Jesus now wants Peter to be responsible for feeding sheep. It's as though Jesus is saying to him, okay, we started to catch a few. Now I want you to take care of them. Now, what does Mark have to say to those of you who haven't heard the call from Jesus, or who have heard the call but have not yet responded favorably to it? Again, I think we can find a few things here. First, Jesus is still out seeking people to follow him. He hasn't stopped. The call is still going out. And the call, because it comes from Jesus, cannot be ignored. Jesus is God's Son. He is the one who came to die on your behalf. And when he calls, it is a call to follow him, to attach yourself to the person of the Lord Jesus, to obey him, to love him. And second, this call has a certain urgency to it.
when Jesus calls, he expects an answer. But he doesn't wait around indefinitely. In the Gospels, people respond with both yes and no. But our hope for you this morning, if you're in this situation, is that today will be the time when you say yes. That computer which managed to dial up my phone number made no offer of relationship. There was no inherent authority in that electronic voice. Quite the contrary. Its very impersonality left me indifferent, cold, and even a bit miffed. Sure, it invited me to leave some information after the beep, but I was perfectly free to ignore completely its suggestion. The situation is quite different with Jesus. His call is personal. It is urgent. And it requires a response. Jesus himself has called. He is calling. How will we respond? Let's pray. Now, as we consider the call of Christ, and we see these four aspects that Mark brings out for us, that the call comes from Jesus, it is personal, it is urgent, that it requires an ordering of priority. We realize immediately the requirement for a response. And we see one sort of response given by these four men. They follow Jesus, attach themselves to his person. And for those of us in this room now who have made that decision to follow Jesus, we're not done yet with his call. We still need to realize who it is who calls, what he wants in terms of our lives. He wants us to be ordering our priorities. And so as we pray together this morning, I'm going to leave a moment so that we can reflect on our lives. What is it that we can do today, this week, that will put things straight, put him in charge? And there are others here who have not responded to the call to be followers of Christ. And in the moments of quiet that we have, I'm going to invite you to hear his call, because he is calling, and to respond with the willingness to follow. Now let's pray.